have a word of prayer together and we'll move into our Bible study this evening. Father, thank you for your many kindnesses to us. And thank you for the privilege of gathering tonight. I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be and to live the life that you've called us to live. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and courage to apply your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at it, it's just out of place. It doesn't make sense. It should have been a time for great rejoicing. It should have been a time for declaring the goodness and the grace of God. Instead, God's prophet is angry. More disturbing is the reason for his anger. He is angry because God was acting like God, and he didn't like that. God, in grace and mercy, had called the prophet and commissioned him to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. He wasn't happy about that assignment. He didn't want to do that, and so he ran. But you can't run from God and get very far. And so God, in grace and mercy, his severe grace, tracked him down. He caused a great storm to come on the sea. He revealed to those on board that Jonah was the problem. Jonah gets tossed overboard. God, in mercy, preserves him. He comes to himself in the belly of the fish. He is spit out on dry ground. He is called again by God and graciously, mercifully, gets the commission a second time. Go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. He goes, and there's a great revival. A revival that touched from the least to the greatest. It went from the stable to the palace. And instead of rejoicing, he's angry. He is very upset at what happened. And that's where we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4. Verse 1. It's only 11 verses to the fourth chapter, and we'll look at the entire chapter. I want to give Jonah the benefit of the doubt. I really want to give him the benefit of the doubt. There's that part of me that says, listen, 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish has got to warp you somewhat. So I want to believe him. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt, but this is just incredible. I said the book could be easily divided into four parts: rebellion, repentance, revival, regret. We're in regret. He is very upset about his circumstance. He's very upset about what's happened. Keep in mind that the whole story of Jonah is the story of mercy. The whole book is about grace and mercy. First, God's mercy extended to Jonah and even calling him to be a prophet in the first place. In God's calling him to be a prophet, God equipped him to do the job. God anointed him to preach his message. God revealed himself to him. There's so much mercy and grace in just the call of Jonah. It's also the mercy of God that threw the great storm on the sea. It was the mercy of God that wouldn't allow Jonah to get away with his rebellion. That was God's mercy as well. God's mercy is revealed in that he made clear to everybody on board ship, Jonah's the problem. Again, that's God's mercy. But rather than repent, Jonah wanted to die. He said, throw me overboard. Now think about that. The man of God, the prophet, called and anointed of God to take the message of God to the city of Nineveh, would rather die than do the will of God. That's an incredible thing. But in mercy, God appointed the great fish. In the belly of the fish, Jonah came to himself. He found God as his Savior. God's mercy is demonstrated again in calling Jonah a second time, in giving him the same commission, the same assignment. His mercy is shown in using Jonah to bring about a great revival. God's mercy is shown to the sailors. You remember when the storm first came up, they started crying out to their own gods. They cried out to their pagan gods. for them to deliver him. But of course, they couldn't deliver him because they don't have eyes to see. They don't have ears to hear. They have no power because they are nothing. But when God revealed himself and what happened there, then the sailors themselves worshiped the true God. So God's merciful even to these pagan sailors. He's merciful to the city of Nineveh in relenting of the disaster he planned to bring on them and instead brought them a great revival. There is certainly cause for rejoicing. And yet Jonah is mad. Jonah is angry. And he's angry with God. Look, beginning at verse 1 in Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and it perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It's an extraordinary story. Again, there are those who want to say, this is a parable. There's too much here that's just fantastic. That couldn't have all happened. But no, it's written as historical narrative. Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets. All of the other prophets are literal human beings. They are literal prophets in the land of Israel. So there's every reason to believe this is a story that happened to the man named Jonah. Besides, Jesus refers to the story as if it was a historical event. Jesus said the sign of Jonah. So this actually happened. It's extraordinary, but it actually happened. And it's just incredible to me what we read in this passage. There's this shocking statement, this shocking revelation that comes in those first three verses. I mean, it's mind-boggling to me, his reaction. Look carefully at what he says. He's angry. And he's angry because God is gracious. He's angry because God is merciful. He's angry because God is slow to anger. He's angry because God is abounding in steadfast love. He's angry because God is relenting of disaster. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful God is all of that. Because if He weren't, there is absolutely no hope for me. If God is not the God described here, then there's no hope for any of us. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are deserving of death. All are deserving of the judgment of God. I'm glad that this is who God is. And Jonah's angry, not really at the grace of God, because Jonah wants the grace of God for Jonah. Jonah wants God to be merciful to Jonah. What he's mad about is God being gracious, God being merciful to people he doesn't like. The idea of God being gracious and merciful to those that Jonah despises. This is the wickedness in the heart of fallen man. This is the preacher. This is the man of God. And he is despising the grace of God. So we're given this glimpse into Jonah's soul. And I don't like it. And the reason I don't like it is because it's eerily familiar. Because I see too much of my own soul in the soul of Jonah. He's mad because he obeyed God. He did what God wanted him to do. But then God didn't do what Jonah wanted God to do. That's why he's angry. Jonah said, 40 days and the Lord will destroy this place. But God didn't destroy Nineveh in 40 days. Instead, he was gracious. And Jonah felt like God let him down. He didn't destroy. Now here's the twisted, ugly truth. If God had destroyed the city of Nineveh, Jonah would have gone home a happy man. Instead, he's angry. Not just angry, but notice the wording in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He's not just disappointed. He's not just upset. He is seething with anger. His displeasure has taken over his heart, his mind. Now think about that. Think about the implications of that. Consider his twisted heart. There are at least three things that come to my mind. One is the fact that he tried to justify his own sinful heart. Look at it. This is why I made haste to go to Tarshish. This is why I didn't go where you told me to go to do what you told me to do, because I knew what you're like. And by the way, for the record, I was right. That's what he's saying. Before you get too critical of Jonah, you might need to acknowledge you're guilty of the same thing. Or have you never questioned why God didn't do what you thought he ought to do? You ever been angry because God's blessing was on someone else? Because God's kindness was shown to someone you didn't want God to show kindness to. Problem is, we are insufficient to make those kinds of judgments. We have limited knowledge and limited understanding. So who are we to judge whether God is right to do what he does or not? We are to obey the will of God, period. We are called to obey the will of God, full stop. No ifs, ands, buts, no question. We are to obey the will of God. Results and responses are God's business and not ours. Worse than trying to justify his own sinful behavior, he tried to turn God against God. Because he quoted scripture to him. He tried to quote scripture to get himself off the hook. That's what's happening in verse 2. Look at it again. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Is that sound familiar? Kind of, to me, sounds like Exodus 34. You remember Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets and he sees the worship of the calves going on. He gets mad and he throws them down and breaks them. Later, God calls him back up on the mountain to get another set. And when God calls him up here, here's what we read. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Sounds like the same thing. He's quoting Scripture to try to turn God against God. The same thing is affirmed again in Numbers 14, in Psalm 86, and many other places in the Old Testament. Now here's the problem. This is a dangerous practice. To quote Scripture to God to justify your disobedience. It's a dangerous practice to try to twist the Scripture to justify yourself. You need to think about the company it puts you in, because that's exactly what Satan did during the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Tried to quote Scripture, but twist it for his own purposes. Third thing that I noticed in this is something that Jonah did that's really funny to me. He asked to die. Now, I say it's funny because he's going to do this repeatedly in this chapter. He did so back on board ship. And there's that part of me that says, what's with this guy and his death wish? But notice something. Every time he doesn't get his way, he wants to die. Now, what does that sound like? Every parent, every grandparent knows what that sounds like. That sounds like your kid in the store when you say no. He throws a fit. I'm going to die. Jonah is like a spoiled brat. Spurgeon, in dealing with this section, says, God still has a great many unwise children. You can easily find one if you look in the right place. And by right place, I mean the mirror. Yeah. We see ourselves in that. It's shocking that this prophet, this man of God, gifted and called of God, would react this way. What's really amazing to me, there's some similarity here between Jonah and Elijah. You remember Elijah following his encounter with the prophets of Baal. Jezebel, when she gets word that he slaughtered all of her prophets, he runs away and hides, and he says, I'm the only one serving God. I'm the only one doing anything spiritual, and I just want to die. So Elijah wants to die because he sees his ministry as a failure. Everybody's against him. Now Jonah wants to die because he had success. He had a great revival. He wants to die. It's an incredible thing to me. But there's something else I want you to see. There are some familiar and uncomfortable reasons as we consider again this same section, the first three verses. Why is Jonah doing this? I want you to think about, why is Jonah angry? What's the source of his anger? He has been the instrument of God in bringing a great revival. God graciously spared an entire nation. But Jonah's not celebrating, he's sulking. Why? I think there's at least three reasons. And again, all three reasons make me really uncomfortable because I recognize each of them. One, he's really not pleased with the will of God. He's not okay with the will of God. And he's been opposed to the will of God from the start. That's why he ran in the first place. Because he said, this is why I know what you're like. I knew what was going to happen. I was certain this is what the outcome was going to be. This is your will. I didn't want any part of it. He's not at home with the will of God. He's not at peace with the will of God. Though he experienced a great personal revival in the fish's belly, his attitude hadn't changed. He was unwilling to see the salvation of his enemies. He even resented the fact that God was merciful to them. So mark it down. Understand, it's possible to do the will of God while resenting it. possible to go through the motions. It's possible to say the words. It's possible to seem like you're doing the will of God when the whole time you're despising it and resenting it. That's why so many Christians are miserable. Because joy is not merely doing the will of God, but accepting and embracing the will of God. To see the beauty and the wonder and the glory of the will of God. That's what brings joy. A second thing. Jonah had managed to forget God's mercy shown to him. You say, well, how's that possible? I mean, it seems to me, if I have been thrown overboard and a big fish swallowed me and I live for 3 days and nights and I get spit back up on the land and God calls me again, I don't think I would, in a matter of a day or two, forget all about that. But apparently, he has. How's that possible? Because we're the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and we've got really short memories. And again, before you're too quick to judge Jonah, you might want to consider your own heart. You ever been frustrated? Wondering why God doesn't judge certain people? Can't believe that guy got away with it. Why doesn't God do something? Are you guilty of despising God's mercy shown to another? Because you've forgotten just how gracious and merciful the Lord has been with you. But here's the bottom line. Jonah didn't know God as well as he thought he did. There's no doubt he's proud of his Jewish heritage. They are the people of God after all. They had the law, they had the patriarchs, the prophets, and the promises. He had been given a revelation of God and a task assigned to him. Surely he knew God. Well, apparently he didn't know God well enough to grieve over his own sin. And he didn't know God enough to rejoice over a sinner's repentance. So Jonah was not as in tune with God as he thought he was. He didn't know as much as he thought he knew. In light of those reasons, I can understand his reaction. I understand it. But I don't like it. Because too much of this hits too close to home. There's one more thing I want us to see. That's three probing, disturbing questions. And we see that in the latter part of the chapter, verse 4 down through verse 11. Have you noticed that the Lord likes to ask questions when he's teaching? We saw it in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve rebelled. They ate of the fruit that God specifically told them, you're not to eat the fruit off of that tree. When they did, sin, death entered the world. They heard the voice of God and they ran. And God came looking for them. And you remember, he said, Adam, where are you? And then later he's going to say, who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit off of that tree that I told you not to eat? Same thing with Cain and Abel. He said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? What have you done? The voice of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. Or Saul, when he acted as priest in 1 Samuel. Remember, word was sent to Samuel and Saul wanted him to come and make sacrifice. And he didn't get there soon enough, so Saul acted as a priest himself. And when Samuel got there, he said, what have you done? Before he spoke the judgment of God. Or Nathan with David after a sin with Bathsheba. Nathan said to him, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Think of the questions asked to Job. Job, I'm sorry, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there giving wise counsel? Or consider the questions here in our text. The first question is in verse 4. He is exceedingly angry. He is exceedingly displeased. And the Lord asked him in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" Now his question is, do you have good reason for your anger? What's Jonah's answer? He didn't give one. He quits. He just leaves. Goes out east of the city, builds a shelter and sets under it and folds his arms and says, "I'm just going to be a spectator from this point on. I want to wait and see what the Lord does to the city." Then in verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah, that it may be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. What's his reaction? So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay, he was exceedingly displeased when God was gracious and didn't destroy the city of Nineveh. But he's exceedingly glad because he's got some shade. He's exceedingly glad because of this plant. But what happened? Early the next morning, as dawn came, the Lord, notice the language, the Lord appointed a worm. And it ate at and destroyed the plant so that it withered. And then as the sun rose, the Lord appointed an east wind, a scorching wind that beat down on him. So he's really hot. He's to the point he's about to faint. And what's his response? "Kill me now. It's better for me to die than to live." And so that brings us to the second question in verse 9. Do you do well to be angry about the plant? Jonah, do you have good reason to be upset about this plant? What's happening? The Lord is exposing Jonah's pettiness. How petty has he become? The downward fall. First he's angry with God, now he's mad about a plant. Jonah, you've become a petty man. Are you unhappy about all this? Is this the way you want to live? Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And I love his response. "Yes, I do very well to be angry. In fact, angry to the point of death." That leads to the Lord's third and final question in verses 10 and 11. "Am I not right in showing compassion and mercy? You're merciful to a plant. Should I not be merciful to 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, not to mention all the cattle?" Am I not right to have pity? And I think pity is the right word, because pity implies a superior power or force who owes nothing. I'm grateful God has pity on us. That's undeserved, unmerited favor, grace, and mercy. The Lord says to the prophet, "You have pity for a plant. You didn't labor. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. It sprung up overnight and it perished the next. And you're pitying, you're weeping, you're ready to die because of the destruction of this plant. Should I not pity Nineveh? A great city of 120,000 people." Isn't it weird the way the book ends? I want some kind of statement at the end. Let's pull it all together now. Let's bring home the message. Instead, it just ends like that. It ends with a question without an answer. Why? Because all of us have to answer that question for ourselves. All of us have to deal with this issue. Is God justified in having pity on whomever he wants to have pity? And it's none of your business. Sounds familiar to me. Sounds like what I read in Matthew 20, in that parable where a man goes out to the city and finds some people and says, hey, you come work in my field, I'll pay you a denarius. So a whole group goes and starts work early in the morning. Needs more workers later. He goes a little bit later in the day, a little bit later in the day. Finally, he goes 1 hour before quitting time, gets the last group of people. They come and work. When it came time for the pay, he started with the ones that had just been there an hour, and he paid them a denarius. Next group, a denarius. The ones that came in the early part of the day, they're watching this whole thing, and they're thinking, this is great. Because he's got to pay us a whole lot more. And they get their pay and they complain. What is this? Remember the answer? Did I do something wrong? Did you not agree to work for this? Yeah. And did I pay you that? Yeah. Well, what business of it of yours if I choose to be gracious? What business is it of yours if I choose to be merciful with what belongs to me? Or how about Romans 9? The Lord says, quoting Exodus 33, I will show mercy to whomever I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The question that all of us have to answer is, are we okay with that? I said when we began, Jonah was angry. And he was angry because God was acting like God. The question that you and I have to answer, the question that you and I have to settle in our own heart and mind that's going to apply to the whole of our Christian life, are we okay with allowing God to be God? Is he free to be who he is? The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus is my personal Savior, but that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means the sovereign. That means the boss. That means the one in control. And so we have to be in the place where we say, God, you're God, and you're free to do whatever you do. And I'm going to be happy with it. It's not always easy. It's easy for me to be gracious and overjoyed when God is gracious and merciful to me, to my children, to my grandchildren. It's another thing when God is gracious and merciful to that neighbor I just can't stand, to that coworker that I've never liked. Is God allowed to have pity on whomever he chooses to have pity? May God grant that we so love, appreciate, and enjoy the pity and grace of God extended to us that we greatly rejoice whenever God is gracious to anyone. Then we know we have the mind and the heart of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for revealing this truth to us. Lord, I'm grateful for this little story tucked away in the pages of the Old Testament that is so full of grace, that is overflowing with mercy. And I pray that you would drive this truth home to us. Grace is not a New Testament doctrine. It's a Bible truth. You didn't change sometime between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have always been a God of grace and a God of mercy. Before the world began, and long past when this world comes to an end, you will be who you are, gracious and merciful, steadfast in love and kindness. Because that's who you are. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to rejoice in that wherever it's displayed, to whomever it's extended. In fact, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to a point that when we see your grace extended to our enemies, we rejoice with even greater joy. Because you've done a most extraordinary thing. Lord, teach us to glory in the wonder of the gospel wherever we find it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.